Last night, well, no, it was this morning, right? We talked about Abraham and his wife Sarah. We mentioned that they were strangers and pilgrims. What was it? They had their hearts set on doing the will of God, obeying his call. They didn't put down their roots, but Abraham came out when the Lord called him. He obeyed his call. Says he didn't even know what God was going to do with him or where he was taking him, but he took that step of faith. By faith he obeyed, and he came out, and he became the father of the faithful, also called the friend of God. And you know, Abraham didn't make it up. It was something that God said, Abraham, my friend. You can tell me, anybody who wants to get a ticket for the boathouse can tell me, and don't look at it now while I'm speaking, please, but the three places in Scripture where Abraham is called the friend of God. And if you'd like to do that, and then you have 24 hours to do that for me, or make that 22, okay, before meeting tomorrow night. But they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. They had their hearts set on things above. They loved God and wanted to obey him. They knew that his call was greater than anything they could see around them. And I'd like to take tonight you all with me to one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I've already referred to it. I can't remember which day, probably on Sunday, but it's in the New Testament book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. It's the second chapter and the 11th verse, where Peter uses the same words that are spoken of in Hebrews about Abraham, the patriarchs of the Old Testament, that they were strangers and pilgrims. I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, with me to 1 Peter, so that we can all look at this together. Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims," that's what you are. If you're God's people, you're on a journey. You're not putting down your roots here, but you are strangers in this world, aliens. You have a different citizenship. Your citizenship is above, in heaven, and you want to set your affections there. All your hope is there. And your possessions, your treasures are there. Didn't Jesus say, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven? And the Apostle Paul said, your treasure, your affection is there. Christ is there. He sits at the right hand of God. Set your heart there. I beseech you, Peter says, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. They hold you back from forward progress in your pilgrim journey. If you give in to your fleshly or natural or carnal desires. We talked about loving not the world, not meaning the beautiful things of nature or the people in the world, but rather the values that the world holds dear. I remember, maybe I've told you this, but my Uncle Arthur was filling in Williamsburg on Sunday nights for quite a while when his brother Gordon was not well. Many, many years ago this was. When he came back from Williamsburg, with a chuckle one night, and he was telling us a story about a testimony that was given by a gentleman who was a shall we say, a rabid soccer fan. And the New York team was the Cosmos. That doesn't exist anymore, but maybe some of you remember Pele, who came to New York, and the New York Cosmos. And this fellow got up and he was speaking about love not the world. And he said, you know how some of these preachers use the original words when they speak? He said he was listening to the radio, or I don't know if he was in another place, and he heard a sermon, and the minister was going at it with love not the world, and he said, love not the cosmos. And he was explaining what the cosmos was, but this man didn't even hear what the cosmos is, you know, Greek to English and what it means in the Bible. All he heard was that God was telling him not to love soccer so much, but to love him. Love not the cosmos. And get your heart free from that. It doesn't mean, I don't suppose it means that you can't enjoy some of these things and enjoy your sports, but he was a fanatic for that. And his walk with the Lord suffered because of it. And God was telling him through this minister to lay that aside, put it down, and set his heart on things above. Well, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so we're called away from those things, the things that the world holds dear, the people of this world who are perishing, the things that they pursue. We're called away from those things to be strangers and pilgrims. I was interested in Brother Eric's prayer at the end of the meeting. He said this is a place where pilgrims come to be strengthened for their pilgrim journey. We thank you, Lord, for this place. Refresh us, strengthen us, so that we might take forward steps when we go from this place and not be stuck on the way or be turned aside, but rather to be pilgrims, refreshed and strengthened by your word and by your grace. Pour out your spirit upon us. You remember his prayer. It was striking to me the way he prayed. We're strangers and pilgrims here, and I beseech you to abstain from these things. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. If you go back to the end of the first chapter, it says that we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, verse 23, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. There's a power in the word of God. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The apostle Paul said that all scripture is God-breathed. There's power in the words of God. Every word of God is pure. The angel that spoke to Mary, if you look in the margin where he said, with God nothing shall be impossible, it says, no word of God is without power. There's a life-giving power in the word of God. And here we read that our spiritual life began when the gospel was preached to us. Here's an incorruptible seed, not corruptible seed. The word of God is a living seed. I remember in the primary department we sang that. It is living seed that groweth when into the heart received. Like milk and meat will cause to grow those who on Christ believe, or something like that. It talked about the word of God. There's a power there. And it has saved us, we read here. The grass withers and the flower thereof falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, second chapter, and all guile and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, put them aside, and receive the word of God. You should thirst for the Word of God and hunger for the Word of God. It says, as a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Is the Bible precious to you? Is it precious to you? Do you love to read the Bible? Has it come alive to you? Brother Paul was saying, and someone else earlier on was saying that too, I believe today, but maybe it was another day. How precious and how powerful is God's Word, and we ought to feed upon it and drink it in, as a baby has to have that milk in order to be nourished. You've heard babies cry when they were thirsty for their mother's milk or for their bottles. That's an insatiable desire. They have to have it. Why, they need that. They feel that. They sense it. It hurts. They have to be satisfied. And so we ought to have that same thirst. It says here, put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Someone prayed that we might put aside all those things that hinder us on the pilgrim journey. And here it is, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. As we go down in this passage, we come to a familiar word. I quoted it earlier. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims in this world, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Would you, who have your Bibles open, go back with me, keep your finger in 1 Peter 2, and go back with me to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Here was another group of pilgrims. They had come out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses, but the mighty hand of God, when they got to Sinai, they encamped there, and the Lord spoke to them. And what did He say in verse 4? Well, we'll start with 3. God said to Moses, tell this to the children of Israel. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Exodus 19:5, I'm about to read. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. God had brought them out to bring them into the promised land, but He brought them out and made them a nation. This is when they became national Israel, when they were brought out of slavery, out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt. God did it by His mighty power. He led them forth, remember, through the Red Sea, and then they turned around and the Red Sea closed over their enemies. so that they would never see them again. It was a mighty victory. And they praised the Lord and danced for joy. The Lord is my strength and my song, they said. He has become my salvation. What a glorious day that was. And then he led them on. So they were on a pilgrimage. And they came to Sinai. And then God told them, I brought you out. I wanted to glorify my name in you. And if you will hearken to my voice and keep my covenant, you will be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. All the earth is mine, but you are my chosen ones. And I want to make out of you a kingdom of priests. In other words, I want you to serve me. And I'm making you a holy nation, separated unto myself. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. Now we come over many, many years later into the New Testament, and Peter says to the Christians who have believed in Christ, you are a chosen generation. He uses the words that God gave Moses for the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. He uses it for the New Testament church to which we belong. Jesus Christ is the living stone that we read about, chosen of God and precious, upon whom we as living stones in the temple of God are built. We find our place in this building of God, and we serve the Lord as what? A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, in some of your versions, it will mention that a peculiar people means that we're special in that we belong to God. We are His purchased possession. And we should show forth His praises. That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's a wonderful call. We have heard it. We have responded to it. I suppose most everyone here in this meeting has been born again as the gospel has come to you. The Word of God, the living seed. We've been born again. Conviction has gripped our hearts. We have repented of our sins and believed in the Savior, and He has come to live within our hearts, and we've begun the pilgrim journey. But now we're called upon to make progress, to be, as Carla told us, entirely His own, to hold nothing back, consecrated to His service, we sang, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope. My God, I hope in your word. I have these exceeding great and precious promises. Let my will, the psalm says, be lost in thine. I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims. So, it wasn't just Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah, or the children of Israel who wandered in the wilderness on their journey from Egypt to the promised land. But rather, we also are called in the Bible strangers and pilgrims here. And we want to be what we're called, and we want to be moving forward in that journey. So we lay aside the things that would hold us back. We just have a few minutes to turn to 2 Timothy 3. Where we read about the last days. The last days in the New Testament. I suppose you're familiar with this. They run from the Apostle Paul's days to the time when Jesus comes again. Those are all called the last days. But if those were the last days, how much more are these the last days? Mm-hmm. And it says here, the Apostle Paul, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I'm just going to read that list in the English Standard Version that I love to use. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. What a description of our culture, of our society. You read that and you say, that seems familiar to me. A description of our days. And there are three things I'd just like to point out to you, because we talked about setting our affection on things above, and we talked about fleshly lusts that war against the soul, those desires of the natural man. You have here three loves. You see them, at least in the English Standard Version, it talks about men shall, or people shall be lovers of themselves. People love themselves. And they love money. In place of covetous, it says lovers of money. And lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. People don't endure sound teaching. They don't want to listen to the truth. They want people to speak to them in church who entertain them. They don't want to delve into the scripture. They like those stories and jokes. Make it easy for me and let me turn aside to myths. Fables, it says in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. Itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear rather than the timeless truths of the Word of God that convict us, that tell us that we need to do business with God and lay aside the weights that hinder us and the sins that beset us. But here are some of those myths that tie in with loving self and money and pleasure. You've heard all these things. Loving myself. Here's a myth. This is a myth according to the Word of God. But it is widely believed in our culture. Meeting my needs is the most important thing in the world. More important than anything else I have to take care of. Number one, meeting my needs is the most important thing in the world. Lovers of money, here's another one. Lots of people believe this. There's something that I can buy that will make me happy. And then lovers of pleasure. There's something I can do with my body that will make me feel better, that will bring me true happiness. What a myth. Those things destroy soul. Soul-destroying affections. You know, we're touched by those things in the church, in Jesus Christ as well. Just think about it. How do we live? How do we spend our time? Well, you say, I'm here serving Jesus. What about at home? Do we think of ourselves over others? Do we think about money, how to get more? What would I do with it if I got more? Of course, we all spend a little time thinking about that, don't we? I think everybody does. But too many people spend too much time on that. Wouldn't you say? I think so. All those things are passing away. Or we spend a lot of time pursuing pleasure, just the pleasures of this world that are passing, that hold us back from the important pursuits. These things can affect us in the church as well. Paul writes of people who have an appearance of godliness, but they deny its power in so many ways. God's people deny his power in their lives. We end up being so much like the people around us sometimes that it's hard to tell the difference. What is the difference? People that say they're Christians, what difference does it make to really live for Christ, they might ask? And how can I be delivered from these desires and these soul-destroying affections? Well, we read about it here in Peter. Once born again by the living seed of the Word of God, we continue in that Word. We desire the sincere milk of the Word that we might grow thereby. We lay aside our malice and our slander, our evil speakings and our hypocrisies. We look to recognize the things in our lives that hinder us from answering the upward call and pursuing our heavenly calling, moving forward, making good progress in our pilgrim journey. God shows us those things if we're sincere. And honest before Him, He'll show us things in our lives, personal lives, that are holding us back from being filled, as we heard the other night, filled with the Holy Spirit. The things that are holding us back from knowing Jesus. The things that are holding us back from making forward progress. Keeping our eyes trained and fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. God will show us, and then He'll help us. If we will feed upon His Word, if we will take time in His presence, if we will care enough about the things that really matter, He'll deliver us from these soul-destroying affections, these fleshly lusts that war against the soul, and He'll make us refreshed and strengthened and good pilgrims, pressing on the upward way toward our heavenly home, who can be a blessing in this world because there's a clear difference in our lives. Jesus shines through us. His grace and His working is evident. The Lord has that kind of life for all of us, only to be what He wants me to be. Dearly beloved, as strangers and pilgrims, I beseech you, don't you love it to be called a stranger and a pilgrim? That's great. Abraham, you're taking your place with Abraham. And Sarah, giants of faith, heroes. Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, God's people throughout all the ages. And now in the New Testament, Peter says, you who have been born again by the living seed of the Word of God, you are a pilgrim. You are a stranger in this world. This world is not your home. You're just passing through. Know it. Be gripped by that truth. And let your lives be wholly given, as you said, to the One who gave Himself for you and who gives Himself to you and opens to you His good treasure. I pray, Lord, that in these days that which Brother Paul spoke about works in our midst, put a love for Your Word, for all the treasures in it, and all the blessings of the gospel in all of our hearts. Put an earnest desire in our hearts for the things of God. Let our affection be set on things above. You know You must work this in our hearts, Lord. You must grip us. Your Spirit, we believe that You're here tonight to change us. We believe that You're here tonight to enable us to put things aside. As You lay Your finger on things in our hearts or in our lives that we need to put aside, You know that we must deal directly with You, because You know every heart and every light. And Your call is sounding forth tonight, and we want to receive that call, and we want to do business with God in these days, seeking the Lord while He may be found, and calling upon Him while He is near, forsaking our own ways and our own thoughts, embracing Your ways which are better and higher, and Your thoughts which are far higher than ours. Oh, Lord, Help us to love you enough to seek you with all of our hearts in these days, to take advantage of this wonderful opportunity that is ours. And we know you are calling us to put aside things that might hinder our progress in God, hinder us from receiving the unsearchable riches of Christ, that might hinder us from running after you with all our hearts. Oh God, we pray that tonight, as these things have been brought to our attention, you will speak strongly. Lord, take these words of yours that we have read, and by your Spirit, work them in our hearts. Let there be some kind of an individual, personal translation of what we've heard tonight into a very strong, personal drawing and call after yourself. Let it be dear, Lord. Take these words and apply them to each one of our hearts and lives, that we might truly be a holy people, that we might walk this pilgrim way pleasing to you, that we might seek and find you, that we might be filled with your Spirit in these days, in these dark days. Don't let any of us be conformed to this world. Oh, what an awful curse that would be on our lives. When we have the call of the King, the love of Jesus. So we just pray that you will have your way in each of us. For your name's sake and for your glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. Now at the end of the meeting, those of you who've read your guide, done your homework, you know that we like to spend a little time after meeting on our knees, dealing with God about the things that we've heard. That's very important. Take time. Don't let that seed of the Word of God be just snatched away by the enemy. But let it germinate in your heart. God will melt us and cause the ground in our hearts to be good ground and bring forth fruit for the glory of His name. 360. Thank you. that your prayer should be about, because that's an individual thing, but every one of us tonight should take a little time to deal with God. Perhaps just to open your heart to Him and wait upon Him for His strength to be given you. We've sung that we're resolved, but we need God to meet that resolve by His Spirit's power and help us to follow through. And He does. He's willing and wanting to do that, for He's going to meet you tonight as you bow before Him. Just take those few moments to deal with it. Now, if you're resolved, no longer to linger, to go to the Savior, to follow the Savior, to enter the kingdom, I'd like you to stand with me all over this room. Stand with me and we'll sing that last verse together. And then we'll come to see the Lord a little bit. I am
Thank you.
Hallelujah.